We're going to talk about that a little bit in our message from the book of Jude. As I was studying this book, this letter, this 25-verse letter from the half-brother of Jesus, I heard some news. I had to check it out, and I started getting mad with what I heard. Because it falls right in line with this passage. And it just put me in a sad moment. So I just want to pray right now and get myself together to deliver this message. And I surely know how Jude felt as we get into the message. The message is entitled, and it's part one of a three-part series, Contend for the Faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know the burden that I have on my heart, but you have given us the direction as we look in Timothy. We ought to preach the word. So I have to give myself away and empty myself and allow the word of God to be preached, that the Holy Spirit would minister to me in this church as we look at your word. For we must contend for the faith. It was bad back in Jude's day. It was bad back in Moses' day. It was even bad back in Joshua's day. But we are at peace in knowing that we put our trust in you. Oh, but we must contend for the faith. Minister to us this morning as we get into your word. Hide your preacher behind the cross. And may the hearers of this message be encouraged to go out from this place and contend for the very faith which they believe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yes, indeed. I was in my car yesterday and didn't like what I heard. Didn't like what I heard at all. And it was right in line with the scriptures. So it was a real life moment, which is why we have to contend for the faith. Our verses today will come from Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jude is 25 verses long. All right, so 3 John has them beat. 3 John is 14 verses. So Jude wrote just a little bit more. It's the next or shortest verse book in the Bible. And it's right before Revelation. And if you read Jude, it's basically a preface, a good introduction to the book of Revelation. For we know that in Revelation, God is finally bringing the end to all that has happened. Jude, he was one of the half-brothers of Jesus. And he wrote this small epistle to Jewish Christians to warn them of the dangers posed by false teaching and to persuade them to contend for the faith. for the faith. Bible scholars have suggested that Jude's epistle was written between 64 and 80 A.D. Reason we say 64 is because he uses the same language almost verbatim as 2 Peter. There's some verses in 2 Peter that are exactly the same. So either Peter was copying Jude or Jude was copying Peter. Either way, the Holy Spirit is the one that did it. So I'm not worried about any plagiarism. That didn't happen. Men were writing these scriptures as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. It just means it was confirming, since it's in both epistles, right? So that's why it's 64, because we know that Peter was martyred a few years after that. And it could be up to 80 AD, we don't know which. But that's the background. There are three things that we want to learn here, and one more on top of that. So that makes 4 points. First point is that Christians must know who we are in Christ. You got to know that in order to be motivated to live this life amongst all of the craziness that goes on. And then the second point is that Christians must know what we have from Christ. And then the third point is that Christians must know what we believe. How can we contend for the faith if we don't know what it is that we believe? And Christians must know why we contend for the faith. What's the point? Why should we contend for the faith? Why can't we just come to church and enjoy the service, enjoy the singing, enjoy the preaching, then go home and that's it? There's a reason. We must contend for the faith. Now, in verses 1 and 2, Jude begins his letter in a typical fashion. He identifies himself as a servant of Christ. And he is as the brother of Christ, I always wondered what it was like to live in their house. I mean, did they complain to Mary and Joseph that Jesus always wins Bible drill? Can he ever get Sunday school lessons wrong? He's the half-brother of James. The James that we're referring to is the one who wrote the epistle from James. There is a Jude who was one of the disciples, but that wasn't him. This is Jude, and he identifies himself in that way as we get to our first point. And is that Christians must know who we are in Christ. Let's look at verse 1. Jude says here, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're going to look at a few points here. We are purchased as a servant. We are sanctified. We are preserved. And we have been called. If you look at the first verse in Jude, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice that his salvation is not based on the fact that he's the half-brother of Jesus Christ because they shared the same mother. His salvation is not based on his blood relationship. His salvation is based on Jesus as Savior because he says he's the servant of Jesus Christ. He's the servant of Jesus Christ. You see, we are purchased. We are purchased. We're servants. And that's what he identified himself with. He didn't capitalize on his close family relationship. He put himself in a status as a servant, for he was purchased. He did not even address the fact that he's the half-brother of Jesus. He saw the fact that Jesus was his master and his savior as being more important than whether they slept in the same bed back at home. Jesus' families and friends, as you read the scriptures, you'll hear them say in the scriptures that they are servants of Jesus Christ. James called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach us, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15:7, that Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. So we know that these brothers of Jesus, who at one time did not believe that he was who he was, in fact, they thought he was crazy. And they came while he was ministering and wanted to take him back home because he lost his mind. Oh, but now they believe. And Jude, oh, he's a believer. The church history tells us that his grandchildren, two of his grandchildren, were church leaders. And they were opposed by the emperor in that day. I think it was Dominican. But we've been purchased. In ancient times, slaves were purchased, or they were born into a slave family, and they served the master until he died. And sometimes they just hung around if they were bond slaves and they paid their debt. That's one thing. But they were servants. And many of these servants, they continue helping that family because they felt loved in that family, even though they were servants. Now, I know we have the history of slavery in the United States, and you've seen enough of Roots and 12 Years a Slave that will make you upset. Don't get upset. That's history. Learn from history. Don't bring history into your life and then holler and get mad and fuss at people of another race. You're a Christian. You need to show love to people. Okay? Don't do that. It's not reflective of Christ. But we've been purchased. A bond slave was more important than his relationship. That's what Jude is talking about. This word is a translation of the Greek word doulos, which means literally a slave or a bond servant. And a bond servant is different from a slave that is born. A bond servant is one who had a debt that they could not pay. And so they placed themselves under a master until their debt was paid. A slave, a bond servant, was someone who set aside his own rights to serve another. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 tells us why we are bond servants. We had a debt, didn't we? We had a sin debt, didn't we? Could we pay that sin debt? Well, even if you died, you're not coming back, because death, that second death, lasts for an eternity. Oh, but if I look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, it says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What is God's? Our body and what? In our spirit. See, we become bond slaves to Jesus Christ. We have voluntarily, by accepting him as Savior, who paid for our debts on the cross, we are under him as willing servants. We put our own rights to the side in order to be a servant, a bond slave, if you will, of Jesus Christ. That's why we're not our own. We're not our own. We're his. I'm glad I'm his. Are you glad you're his? Those who come to know Jesus desire to abandon all their rights to him and choose to serve him faithfully. That's what Jude was doing. While he one time did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, he is now rogered up as a bond slave to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 1 and see what else it says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. He's writing to them who are sanctified. See, we have been sanctified or set apart for a holy purpose by God the Father. He's the one who sanctified us. And he works upon us through the Spirit in conjunction with his word to grow us up from our initial salvation, the justification, into the image of Jesus Christ. The words sanctify, and the Greek word is hei ezo, which means to make holy or set apart for a special purpose. Did you know that you were set aside for a special purpose? Yes, you were. You have been set apart. You have been sanctified. We have been sanctified and set apart for his purpose. And then, what else does this verse say? To them that are sanctified by God the Father. And then it says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. We are preserved in Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So what does preserve mean? It comes from the Greek word tereo. It means to guard. To guard from loss or injury. It's used to describe that which is closely watched and guarded. This speaks to our wonderful assurance in Jesus Christ and the future redemption that we will enjoy, because we want to know who we are in Christ. That's our first point, right? You see, we're being carefully guarded in Christ. Amen. Jesus reassured his disciples, did he not, that no one could snatch them out of his hand. I don't know why anybody would want to snatch me out of Jesus' hand, because he is preeminent above all. God has placed him at the right hand. He's seated at the power hand. That's what the right hand means. You got the power. He has the authority. God gave him the authority. Jesus said, I kept him safe, Father. You're preserved. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29 says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Now, if you don't know Jesus, let me tell you something. If there's anybody who doesn't know Jesus, when they show up, what about me, Lord? I never knew you. But Lord, I've tried to get demons out of folk, and I gave money in church, and I sang in the choir. Yeah, well, I never knew you. But aren't you God? Don't you know everything? Yep. But I never knew you. We don't want to get that way. You must know Jesus Christ so you can be preserved. The word guarded, think about a shepherd who was guarding his sheep from all the evil that could come, all the danger that could come to his sheep. But he's guarding them. We have a great and a good shepherd who loves us and guards us from the wolves and enemies that would eat us up, from the wolves and the enemies that would come and destroy us. Isn't Satan the one that wants to kill, steal, and destroy? Oh, but he defeated Satan at the cross, and he killed death dead. It's good to be preserved. He says, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, and listen, which gave them me is greater than all. Now, I don't know what's greater than all means other than is greater than all. There ain't nobody greater than God the Father. I'm in good hands. You remember the Allstate thing? You're in good hands. I'm in the hands of Jesus, and I'm in God the Father's hands. Try and snatch me out if you want to. I'm telling you, you're going to be in trouble. That's why Satan's a loser, and we know where he's going. You see, think about this. If he says that we are preserved, that word also means kept, which we'll see in later verses, in verse 24 and 25. It means to be preserved. Now, if you're going to preserve something, you're not going to preserve something for nothing, right? I mean, why would you go through the trouble of preserving? My mother would take a watermelon rind and put it in some kind of solution and make watermelon pickles. So she was basically preserving those rinds, which would have been thrown away. And we used to eat them, and she made them really sweet. Way too sweet for me. But once you get started, you can't stop. But you don't preserve something if you're not going to do something with it. Listen, when it says that we are preserved, think about this. The Holy Spirit sealed us until the day of redemption. But aren't we already redeemed? But I'm already redeemed. Why am I being sealed until the day of redemption? Because Jesus is coming back. That's what we're being preserved for. Because there's going to be a return of Jesus Christ. Oh, I am preserved. I'm kept. Because one day, Jesus is coming back. and I'm going to go with him. Now, I may die before then, but I'm still going to come back with him to get my new body. Okay, so either way, I'm preserved. I got no issues with that. And then last, as we look at verse 1, as we must know who we are in Christ, it says, and called. So we have been sanctified. We're servants. We've been sanctified by God the Father. We are preserved in Jesus Christ, and you must be in Christ in order to be preserved. And then it says, and called. These are the people that he is writing to. Jude. We have been called by the gospel of Christ, to which we call, we have responded when we obeyed the conditions of the gospel. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Those are the necessary things that we must do and have when we are called. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. This is why we thank God for saving us. It says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren who are beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Look at verse 14. It says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the gospel presented by the apostles, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you have received Jesus Christ, you haven't answered the call. Oh, but if you try Christ, oh, you answered the call. So if you meet all those qualifications, he's talking to Christians. And right now, Jude's also talking to you and I through his word. So we have been purchased, sanctified, preserved, and called, which takes us to our second point. Christians must know what we have from Christ. Verse 2 gives us three divine blessings that Christians ought to long for. Three divine blessings that we get from Christ. Mercy unto you. Peace and love be multiplied. That's what he's writing to these Christians that he's referring to. We want to be able to enjoy the abundant mercy that we get from God. We want to hold on to that blessing. Don't you know that God is merciful? I don't know how many times God has given me mercy for all the stupid things that I do. And I still remember so many things that have happened in my life, and I just rejoice in them. That might seem small to you, but they're not small to me. I remember when I didn't have food to eat when I was living in my car in college. And I would go to the women's engineering meeting that they had some speaker. And I would wait and listen intently. And then I would eat the cake and the punch. Several times I would eat the cake and the punch. That was my meal for the day. That's all right. When I came up from North Carolina and went back to school, some friends gave me some money to take back with me. I was living at a cousin's house, and they gave me money. And it just so happened that Burger King, which was across the street from the school, had two Whoppers for $2. Now this is way back in the day. But I'm telling you, two Whoppers when you don't have money, that was good. That 400 some dollars lasted me a good while. When my car, my Pinto, when it wasn't working and it wouldn't go because the gas was coming and leaking from the carburetor, and I needed a rubber hose for the fuel line. Now, I don't know where any of the auto parts are. I know how to fix it, but I don't have what I need to fix it with. And I asked God, help, have mercy on me. Now I can't even move my car. And I don't want someone coming to put a tag on it and drag it away. And I saw a hose on the ground, a quarter-inch fuel hose. And I checked to see if it was leaking. I cut off the ends, and I put them in my car. It worked like a charm. I said, thank you. That might seem like just a coincidence, Pastor Casey. I tell you what, I thank God every time he showed me mercy. I was happy to be in school, whether I had a place to live or not. I remember it was towards the end of the semester. At this point, I was staying at my cousin's house, and he was a traveling salesman, so he wasn't at home, and neither was the food that he bought. And I was hungry, and I'm taking my final exams. And on the way home, a guy says, hey, Casey, where you going? I'm going home, which is like a 2.5 mile walk. And he says, where you living? And I said, well, down the way. I'm good, though. So, no, get in the car. He came from a place called Fish and Fin or something like that. One of those places has a fish and chicken joint. And he had his meal in the car. And he said, look, I don't need this. Why don't you take it? I don't have to. No, go ahead and take it, man. I didn't ask him for it. But God provided food for me to have. Are you hearing me? I thank God for the mercy that he gives me. Happened again. Didn't have any money. I need to preach in Roanoke, Virginia. I needed $5 for the bus ticket. And so my cousin said, look, I can drive you up there. I just need the $5. I'm good. I was able to go and preach. Without that, I wouldn't have been able to go to Roanoke and preach. See, I was trying to be faithful to my God. And he always provided for me. What I have from Christ is mercy. I also have peace, because there's peace between me and my Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus paid my sin debt for me. In fact, he gave me his clothing, his righteousness, so I can stand before God as a friend of God who loves me and cares for me. I have that in him. That's a blessing. And I'm loved. I know I'm loved because the Bible tells me that, what does it say in John, in Romans 5:8? While I was yet a sinner, what happened? Christ died for me because he loved me. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, which included me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I got mercy in verse 2. I got peace in verse 2. And I have love in verse 2. I have these divine blessings And these are the divine blessings that Christians ought to long for and enjoy. To enjoy the abundant mercy, to enjoy the abundant peace, to enjoy the abundant love of God, which is just given to us in abundance, just flowing over and over. So Christians must know what we believe in verse 3. Verse 3 says, and our third point, beloved, he's talking to people who are loved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that's what he was going to write to them about. He wanted them to know about the wonderful salvation that was found in Jesus. But he became disturbed. The Spirit of God changed his course, and he became disturbed in the spirit, just like I did yesterday. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that's what I was going to write about. I was excited about it. But it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why did Jude have a change of mind? Why did the Holy Spirit prompt him to write something else as he was borne along by the Holy Spirit? What was the problem? See, by the time that the epistles of John and Jude were written, the danger from false teachers and apostates was no longer just a warning. It was no longer just impending. They began to sneak into the church with the false doctrines. It was very much in existence. The Antichrist were present. The false teachers who were in the world were now in the church. That's my problem. Because I see stuff. I see stuff. I read stuff. And I get upset in my spirit because I see the Word of God being thrown aside in the world's philosophies and the world's desires coming to fruition in my lifetime. I'm fearful for my grandchildren. I'm fearful for my children. This world is bad, and it's going to get worse. We know that. The Bible teaches us that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. In a previous administration, the president at that time said that he had been speaking to his friends who were homosexuals and wanted to get married. And there was a law called the Defense of Marriage Act that Congress overwhelmingly signed and approved. And the president signed it. But he said that he was thinking now that they seem to love each other. So he told the Solicitor General, from now on, don't defend any lawsuits regarding the Defense of Marriage Act. Which, that means that the Solicitor General, who argues cases before the Supreme Court on behalf of the government, was told, don't do it anymore. And other people had to step in the way. Other things have happened since then. And like I said, it just disturbs my spirit. And I don't care about Democrats and Republicans. I care about the Word of God. If things ain't right, that means they ain't right. Don't care who the president is. If it interferes with God's Word, it ain't right. Well, why not, Pastor Kasem? Listen, it's been done before. You want to read the book of Judges? Those rascals were crazy. You ever heard the verse in Judges 21 and verse 25? In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes.